So we're moving into this season of Lent, and I've talked to you before about how Lent is this season of recalibration, and we're going to, as we continue to progress towards Easter, we are going to work our way through what are some basic biblical worldview teachings that we struggle with. And first of all, this first week, this is the big one, okay? We sometimes think that life is a matter of us picking and choosing what's right or wrong and doing the best we can and just kind of living in a way that hopefully by the end of our lives, we've done better, more good things than bad things. What we don't acknowledge is we have a spiritual enemy who is way more powerful than we are, who is constantly coming against us. So it's just one of the things that frames our entire worldview about church, about fellowship in as Christians, about life together, is this notion of we are in enemy territory. And one of the things that is hard to explain to people, and it's hard for us to reconcile, is that we are so lost that we don't even know we're in enemy territory. That's how lost we are. Until something bad happens. And then we start questioning everything and we blame God. When in reality, we're living in this world that does, this world that is fallen, this world where we have an adversary that hates our guts, and we're going through this life. And one of the reasons why we have to look to Jesus is because Jesus is the only man, God became fully man, that ever lived, that resisted the devil and lived this life that could redeem us. And so as we move further into Lent, there's this beautiful picture of how Jesus has overcome the world. But simultaneously, we acknowledge that we haven't. We need a Savior. We've given in to temptation. Jesus resisted it. We don't. Now, maybe at times we do. One of the things that's always difficult for me is I knew today we're going to talk somewhat about Satan. And we're going to talk about the kingdom of darkness. And I always know that on those days, it's going to be a heavy Sunday. I always know that. One of the things that I'll tell you is Satan does not like to be talked about. And we're going to do it just briefly enough to set a context for where we're going. Because we have to acknowledge that we do have an adversary. And we're going to talk about it in Scripture. But then we're going to go beyond that. So before we get into it, let's pray. And then we'll unpack the Word of God. So let's pray together. Father God, we come before your Word. And Lord, we do. We acknowledge. We acknowledge that we need you desperately. Lord, when we look deeply into your Word, we see the forces that come against us. Lord, but we also see you saying, have no fear, for I've overcome the world. So Holy Spirit, let us walk in that place today where we acknowledge the war that rages around us. But it doesn't discourage us or it doesn't bring us to this place of fear. But instead, it brings us closer to you. Because that's its purpose. Lord, we love you, Jesus. We thank you that you resisted temptation, that you met the enemy head on and you overcame him. We thank you that you triumphed on the cross and that you freed us from the control that the evil one has. So, Lord, we praise you, and we just ask you to protect us as we come before your word today and use it to transform us. We pray this in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Throughout my life, there have been moments where I have seen evil. And I don't just mean read about it in the paper. I mean literally seen it. There are times where I have come face to face with it. When I was younger, I'll tell you kind of the first time. So I think back in my life, and obviously I grew up in church, and I don't know that I was taught a lot. I mean, I think that for a lot of Christians, especially in a lot of mainline denominations, they don't like to talk about spiritual warfare. There's just some kind of a weird thing where it's like, oh, you know, we don't want to talk about that, which is just so bizarre to me. I don't get it. But one of the things about speaking about spiritual warfare is that oftentimes there's pushback, there's challenges. That's all a part of it. I can remember, I'll tell you a few stories about, you know, how God started to reveal things to me, and maybe you can relate. I think that one of the things that is important to understand is that, like, when we're younger, at least this was the case for me, we kind of dabble in occultish things. I remember on my four, we had a guy that had a Ouija board, which, you know, I mean, Procter & Gamble, I mean, come on, are they the tool of the devil? You know, so they had this Ouija board. And, you know, I being at the time a big skeptic, I would be in the room and they would use this thing and they'd do things. We'd have like 12 guys in our dorm room and, you know, we'd be like, oh, you know, this is ridiculous and all this stuff. And one day, now don't tell anybody what I'm about to tell you. But when I was in college, us football players would get together and watch Days of Our Lives. If you remember back the day, Patch and Kayla, you know, if you remember, if you're fans, we just couldn't get enough of it. We just couldn't wait to see what Patch and Kayla were up to. Anyway, I digress. So we had one guy on the floor that had a TV. And we would sit there in his room. And this was, by the way, the same guy that owned the Ouija board. And I remember one day we were sitting there and somebody said, it was hot in here, he had a fan in his dorm room, and he turned on his fan, and it started running, and we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, the guy that was in there said, that's not plugged in, is it? And all of a sudden, it stopped, and the whatever you call it on the Ouija board went flying off the board, and we're like, we're all looking at each other, we're like, that was interesting. But see, we're surrounded by spiritual things all the time. And I think we can kind of dismiss it. You know, theologians say that there's two strategies of the evil one. There's two strategies of Satan. One is to make you not believe in him at all. The other strategy is for you to see him just everywhere. I mean, just everything. I mean, if you don't get the right parking spot, man, Satan is attacking me today. You know, stuff like that. And the answer is that we need to have a balanced view. I can remember, you know, probably one of the strangest things, and there's probably some of you that are here that day, but one of the strangest things I ever saw is when we were next door. How many people remember the bat day? Or how many people were here that bat day? So we're sitting here, and I wish I could tell you I was kidding, but we as a church were talking about spiritual warfare, and I was talking about demonic one day, and all of a sudden, I'm sitting here from the pulpit, and all of a sudden, I catch something moving, and I look, and there's literally a bat flying over the congregation. And, you know, as you could about imagine, people started freaking out. This bat literally, so if you're next door, so we know that behind the cross, there's a brick wall. This bat landed on the very top apex of the wall. And I literally, you know, I don't know if it was kind of goofy or what, but I just said, in the name of Jesus, be still. It didn't move for 12 hours. It stayed right up there. It's the craziest thing. And then it stayed up there. And then, so Jim, who then was our facilities director, I don't know if Jim's here, he's probably the next service, but so he went back to go find it, and it was gone. Couldn't find it. Now, coincidence? I don't know, maybe. But I will tell you other things. As a pastor, I've come face to face with demonic. I have seen it in people. I have been there and I have prayed for deliverance for people. I've seen manifestations of demonic that has attached itself to people and people that are being affected. We call it oppression. It's not possession. There's a difference between the two. But nonetheless, I am immersed in it enough that I can stand before you and tell you without hesitation, it is all around us. Now, I don't live in fear of it. I don't live in fear of it at all. And the reason why I don't is because the key to it is belonging to Jesus. But one of the things you have to understand about life is when you have breakthrough, when you have breakthrough and blessing with God, there will be a counterpunch. Always. Always. There will be a counterpunch. And the purpose of the counterpunch is to get you to compromise or to get you to become discouraged or to bring into question God's love for you. Always. I've seen it a billion times. How many people here, let's raise our hands on this. How many people in this room have taken a leap of faith and done something big? You had a big moment in your life with God only to be foiled almost immediately by just, I don't know, discouragement, pushback, spiritual warfare. How many people have experienced that? Yeah, see, look around. See, this is, I'm not making this up. It happens all the time. And what we need to do is we need to be wise about it. We need to be smart about it. And the good news is we can look to Jesus and we can see how he handled it and we can use the same principles that he did. And if we find ourselves completely in this place where we're being overrun by it, we still have Jesus to turn to. So we're going to be in Matthew 4. And we're gonna start here. So let's go to Matthew 4. This is the video that we showed you from the Bible series, the Son of God series. Now Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Stop right there. Previously, he just got baptized. And in his baptism, God the Father said to the Son, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and God the Father said, "Behold my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus just had a major affirmation from the Father. He just had this major moment of confirmation. And then immediately, before he started his ministry, before he began his ministry process, he then gets led into the wilderness. Now, we just finished the whole series on Joshua. If you remember, at the end of Joshua, we had this moment where Joshua looked at the people and he said, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I showed you that by Judges chapter 2, that the people, the Israelites, never possessed all of the land that God was going to give them. And it said because they failed the test. And one of the keys that we have as people of God is that we're on this journey, right? We're on this journey with the Lord of possessing more and more of the promises that God has for us. But all along the way, we're being tempted to compromise or give up or lose faith or get discouraged almost every step of the way. And the purpose, and we'll show this in Scripture, but as we move into this new place, and we're starting to experience the promises that God has for us, the counterpunch comes, and the evil one says to us, "Is that really what God said? You don't really believe that, do you? Seriously? You really think that you can do that? Do you really think that?" I'll tell you one of the things that happened to me. I'll never forget. This was years ago before the way even began. But God used this in a moment to, I think, prepare me for ministry. But I remember when I was at Third Reformed Church, they just asked me to lead the men's ministry. And so I said yes. That night, Vicki and I probably got into the biggest fight that we've ever gotten into since we've been married. And I remember I was so mad. And you know what? I get a little scary when I'm angry. I'm sorry, but I do. It's not a pretty picture. And I was mad. And I can remember in the middle of our fight, hearing this voice that said to me, "You think you could lead the men's ministry?" And I knew immediately that I had been trapped by the evil one. I just knew it immediately. And I literally, in that moment, I just stopped what I was doing. I got down on my knees, and I asked Vicki to forgive me. And I asked the kids, because my kids were smaller, and they heard Dad mad. And I said to my kids, you know what? I led poorly today, and I'm sorry. But it's just, as soon as I heard that accusation, I knew that I'd fallen for it. So this is what happens. And don't raise your hands on this. But how many of you, just think to yourselves, hear those accusations, right? You really think so? You know, I this is probably true for most people, but do you really think it's true for you? Really? Not you. And this is kind of how it works. So here we go. So Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness and tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Fasting is a part. It's a discipline within Lent. We do it. A lot of people do it throughout the year, but Lent is a season that's kind of defined by repentance, fasting, and prayer. So those are kind of the elements of Lent. So we do a little more of that this season than perhaps we do throughout the rest of the year. Maybe, I don't know. But if you don't do it at all throughout the year, then Lent is a good time to kind of start to try it and to kind of experience it. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. The other thing I'll tell you too, because a lot of people push back against Lent, and they're like, you know, Lent is a man-made thing, and why would you do that, and, you know, blah, 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 whatever. But the reality is that Jesus was prepared for what came next for 40 days. Lent is 40 days, minus Sundays, or 40 days minus Holy Week, depending on how you define it. But the point is, it's a season of preparation, a season of recalibration. Jesus literally didn't eat for 40 days. And it was in his most vulnerable state. Most people will say that if you were too fast, if you stopped eating, obviously if you stop drinking, you'll be dead in a matter of days. But if you stop eating, you probably have about 30 days before you start to transition into starvation mode. Now, you're going to be hungry. It's going to be hard for 30 days. But, for the most part, in many ways, your body can kind of roll with the punches, and you kind of go through all the emotional and the physical things. But it starts becoming deadly after 30 days. And Jesus was in that point. He was 10 days past that. And he was extremely vulnerable. Now, one of the things I tell you that you have to understand about spiritual attack is that if you think about it, you're fighting against spiritual forces that are not bound by the same principles that you are. And just like the Holy Spirit of God knows you better than you do, the enemy can observe you, knows where you're vulnerable, knows what your tendencies are, knows where you can be tempted. And oftentimes knows when you're vulnerable, when you're most vulnerable. Can I tell you when my most vulnerable time is? It's Mondays. It's one of the reasons why I disappear from the world on Monday. Because I know that, you know, I take a Sabbath on Monday, but part of it is I'm recuperating. I know Monday's a bad day for me. And so we go into this place. It says, during that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Have you ever been hungry? And I mean like really hungry. And at that moment, somebody puts food in front of you. That's temptation. And I want to tell you that one of the things that we also have to understand, it's not a sin to be tempted. Sometimes we get tempted by something and we're like, oh man, I messed up. No, temptation is normal. If you're hungry and you're tempted by food, that's normal. If you're tempted by things in life, that's normal. But what we need to do is resist. It's not about self-indulgence. It's not about, just being overwhelmed by your desires. It's about pursuing Christ. And, you know, there's so many things going on in our contemporary culture. And there's like this attitude that's like, well, this is the way God made me. So therefore, these are my desires. They're completely natural. So I ought to just run with them. Well, That's not true for anybody. I mean, my life as a Christian, there's all kinds of desires that I resist all the time. And so this is this idea. So it's like, okay, so he hands them food, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, as we kind of unpack this section in Matthew, there's kind of three main areas that you have to be conscious of where you're going to get attacked. Number one is right here. It's provision. So the Satan will try to get you to doubt the provision of God. And he's holding food in front of him. And he's saying, here, you know, eat this. Turn the stones into bread. Obviously, the God the Father isn't going to take care of you. And so he's coming at him, trying to get him. He also throws in there, and he says, if you're the Son of God. So there's kind of inserting this. So we had God the Father tell God the Son, behold my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then immediately afterwards, we have Satan saying, are you really the Son of God? If you are the Son of God. And so Jesus' reply to him is to bring back to him the word of God. Jesus told him, no, the scripture says people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about fasting is actually feasting. But instead of fasting on or feasting on worldly things, you're abstaining from worldly things, and you're feasting on God. If you try to implement a spiritual discipline, but you don't supplement it with prayer and more of God, more scripture reading, well, what good is that? God doesn't want that for you. And so the idea is that you're trading things. You're trading things of the world that maybe you turn to for a little more satisfaction. You're trading that for God. And this is what Jesus is saying. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's the first temptation. The second temptation is the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. And then Satan quotes scripture to him. And he says, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Satan comes at him. You know the devil knows the Bible. And that's always kind of fascinating to me, too. One of the reasons why we teach the word the way that we do is because we believe very strongly that to understand what the word says, there's multiple layers to that. You can't just take a verse and throw it out on the table and say, there it is, see? That's not how it works. You've got to take that verse, you have to put it in context, and you have to make it work with the other verses that are related to that. And so there's like this bigger picture. What Satan did is Satan pulled out a verse, he threw it on the table, and he said, see? But it's not that simple. There's more to it than that. There's the context of the verse. Anybody, but you don't know what the context of that is. And Jesus inserts context. He says, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Now, the second way that Satan tries to get us to compromise is by getting us to question God's protection. So the first one's provision. The second one is protection. We live in fear. We live in fear. I'll tell you something I learned many, many years ago. If you're in a situation, you sense evil or you are in fear, say the name of Jesus. And you will feel the darkness flee. I've been walking through the church and I don't mean to creep anybody out. This is part of being in ministry. I've been walking through the church next door. I've been by myself walking through the church and I literally, you know how you get the sense that somebody's behind you? And I turn around. I keep going. Finally, eventually, I'm like, in the name of Jesus, whatever is here, get out of here. Pew, it's gone. This is a lifestyle of a believer. This is a lifestyle. Next time you are feeling afraid or you feel like God's protection isn't there, say out loud the name of Jesus and watch what it does. I mean, say it in a reverent way, right? Call on him as Lord in that moment. And it's powerful. So protection, provision, protection. The third one, we'll read this for you first, says, so next time, so he resisted that. Jesus said, the scriptures say, you must not test the Lord your God. Verse 8, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And I remember the first time I read this and I understood it, it hit me like a ton of bricks, because Satan said to Jesus, I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Jesus did not say, that's a lie, Satan. This world doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. He did not say that. And it's important that we understand, while we as Christians, we are like, Peter describes us as aliens in a foreign land. We are not citizens of this earth. We are citizens of heaven. And we need to live, we're here to be of the world. We're here to be in it, not of it. Sorry, I misspoke there. But the idea is that we're ambassadors of Christ. Do we take that seriously? If I get sent to a foreign country, I'm still an American, right? So I go, and if there's trouble, if I ran into trouble in a foreign country, I'm looking for an American embassy, right? I don't know if you've ever traveled abroad, but So I remember, I'll tell you a story about this. So one time we were on a cruise, a Mediterranean cruise, and we went to Egypt. And this was right before all the craziness happened in Egypt several years ago. And you could literally feel it. But I remember just how heavy it was in Egypt. And in Egypt, you walk this gauntlet of just people always coming up to you and trying to get money from you. And you know, you can just tell that they hate you and just all this stuff. And you're walking as you go through, you go to the pyramids, you go into all this stuff. And man, it's just like this constant barrage. And you are literally exhausted. Well, then they take you back to where your cruise ship is, and you have to go through the kind of the customs area and to get back on your cruise ship. It's like they're all, so everybody, all the people that are there to harass you, literally there's like this gauntlet of people because they know it's their last chance. And you kind of walk through all that, extremely exhausting. I almost got into a fight because some guy proposed to my daughter. That's a whole other story. This guy was harassing my daughter, and I was just at the end of my grace limit, and I was behind him. Do you want to hear that story? So I was behind him. He's like, marry me, marry me. And she's like, no, please leave me alone. No, please leave me alone. And he's like, marry me. And I said, she said, leave her alone. And he's like, he turns around. And he looks at me and he goes. And he's like, blah, 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 blah. And he leaves. I think what he saw in me is I was ready for action. Oh, so we make it through, and we come around this corner, and I'll never forget it. There was the crew of the cruise ship, and they were holding ice water and cold towels. And it's like, oh, we made it, we made it. I think that's the way it's going to be when we get to heaven. I really do. That was this picture. God gave me this picture. That's what it's going to be like. See, this world... You got to love this world. God loves this world, okay? He loved this world that he gave his only son. But I think the problem is we can get to a place where we love this world too much. And we hold it too tightly. And we ought not do that. And so we look at this, and he's like, you know what? He says to him, I'll give you this entire world. I'll give it all to you if you kneel down and worship me. And Jesus' response to him is, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The third place that Satan comes at us is to get us to question God's promises, right? So think about this. How have you lived trusting in God's provision? Can I just share with you real quick that, you know, and this is for me personally. I'm not telling you what you should do in this regard. But one of the areas where I came to grips with this many, many years ago was in my offering, my tithe. Because I talked to somebody one time and, I thought that I was just being a good steward of God's money. And I thought, well, you know, I'll just kind of give whatever I have, but, you know, I'll be smart about my money and do all these things. And I went to this conference and they were talking about provision. And I remember it hit me like a ton of bricks. It's like, how can you say you trust in God's provision when you don't even do what he tells you to do with what he gives you? And the conviction for me was that you're right. None of it is mine. Do I really believe that it's mine? So if you're, you know, remember what I said. What did you come into the world with? What do you leave with the world with? Yet we think that everything in between is ours. No, it's a provision. It's given to us by God. And the question is do we trust him with it? Same thing with protection. You know, my son came to me, my son Jake, and he came to me and he said, I want to, you know, he has an option to be a missionary in China. And he had an option to be a missionary in a lot of other places this summer. Places where you don't get thrown in jail for telling people about Jesus. But you do in China. And then coronavirus comes out, right? And I remember talking with Jake, and obviously the father, the protective father in me is kind of like, you know, why don't we just scrap that whole idea? He's like, you know, I know that's what God's calling me to do. And I'm like, so it's one thing for me to count on God protecting me. What about God protecting my children? So I as of right now, I don't know if they're even going to let him go to China because you're dealing with all the governmental things, but he wants to go. So here's kind of where this stands. But this is a picture. Do we trust God for his protection? What about the promises that God has for each and every person in this room? God has a plan for every person in this room. Your life has significance. Your life is meant to be a witness to the glory of God. Every believer, every spirit-filled believer in this room, that's the reality of who you are. Do you believe it? I mean, probably not, right? Truthfully, probably not. Why not? Because you failed probably in your past or you've made mistakes. Well, okay. So one of the things you have to understand about this, the reason why Jesus, there's multiple reasons here, but one of the reasons why Jesus inserted himself into this place, it was a part of the way that he was to redeem mankind. He had to go literally into all the areas of major failure and succeed. That's the way that he became the savior of the world. So let's go to the place of the first failure. Let's go all the way to the front of the book, Genesis chapter 2. I want to read for you. We're going to start with verse 15. Verse 15, it says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. No different than a loving parent telling their child, don't stick a paperclip in the power outlet, right? Don't play with knives, right? It just, you know, but if you're like, you know, the nature of us, if you tell your kid, don't put a paperclip in the electrical outlet, they're just like, why? Why not? But that's this picture. So now we jump ahead to chapter 3. the moment of temptation. This is the moment Jesus was redeeming. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals of the Lord God had made. This is Satan. One day he asked the woman, he approaches Eve. He says, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you'll die. You won't die, right? The serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. You won't really die. What's the big deal? Right? I know that every day you wake up, you walk around the garden, you look at that tree. I know that there's something inside of you as a human being that desires that forbidden fruit. He goes on to say the woman was convinced. She got talked into it. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they covered themselves. Imagine the purity of a world where there's no shame in being naked. Right? Sounds all right to me. Right? But that's a crazy notion, isn't it? Isn't that a crazy notion? That's the purity of it all. They were so innocent that a lot of the things that we know of, that we have become accustomed to, that we have actually numbed ourselves to, was foreign to them. That's how innocent they were. Ever been in a situation where, you know, like, I remember the time Vicki and I went to this this conference, and it was kind of, we were preparing to go into ministry, and it was just a spirit-filled, wonderful time of our lives. We're in this conference, and we were there for a week, and we didn't watch TV for a week. We were just so immersed in just prayer and you know, being filled with the Spirit and worship, you know, for a whole week. It was just this wonderful time of our lives. I remember we came back home, and I turned on the TV. Just whatever. Nothing at all. Like, probably like a football game or just a regular sitcom or something. I couldn't get over the commercials that we are completely numb to. We see it all the time. We're completely numb to it. This is kind of this picture. But Adam and Eve, pre-fall, were so innocent, they didn't even know that they didn't have clothes on. That's how innocent they were. It's kind of like dogs, right? Dogs just kind of walk around and they don't even know they're naked. Right? And they, you know, I mean, have you ever stopped to, I mean, it's just kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, kind of, sort of, almost all the animals, except human beings. I mean, that's kind of an odd thing. Really, isn't it? But it's because of our fall. It's because we fell from grace, we fell from the presence of God, and now we walk around with shame and guilt as a part of it. So much of what Christ just didn't come in to redeem our eternity. He came in to free us from shame and guilt and the effect of sin. Free us from the control and the power of Satan in so many ways. This is this amazing picture. So let's go to Romans. I want to show it to you in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, starting with verse 12, this is the word of the Lord. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Anybody here that's not a part of everyone? Just making sure. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. even those who did not disobey, an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Do you know that human beings were not created to die? Do you know that every time you experience death personally with somebody you love or somebody that you know, there's this feeling, this is not right. We hate death. We hate it. It hurts us. It breaks our hearts because something inside of us intuitively knows it shouldn't happen. It was never meant to be this way. But here it is, right here. Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. You could say to all. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. If you feel condemned for your behavior, that is a holdover from Adam. If you feel convicted and you confess it to the Lord and then you feel forgiveness and freedom, that is a fruit of Jesus. One of the things, so on Ash Wednesday, we go to this place. Part of Ash Wednesday is that you get ashes on your head. And the reminder is, what's told to people is, it's from ash, remember, it's from dust that you came, so it is to dust that you shall return. We will die. But the idea is that we have been redeemed, and we have this window here on earth to walk in fellowship with God that will lead us into eternity. We confess our sins. See, we can go to a place of looking deep within our hearts, acknowledging our struggles, because we're no longer condemned. So I can go before the Lord. I don't have to worry about your sin. We can talk about what the Bible says about different behaviors that people exhibit, but I got a lot of work to do with my own. But I can go there with the Lord, and I can acknowledge it because I know he's not going to condemn me. I don't have to hide from him anymore, just like Adam and Eve did. Now I can stand before God. I know he loves me. And I can say, I'm sorry. I messed up. Please forgive me. And it's always yes. Some of you have been walking around with just so much shame and guilt and anger. Wouldn't you love to just give it to Jesus and walk out of here free? You know, when I came to Christ, I had a road to Damascus experience. I can remember the moment and the place where it happened. But one of the things that always is very meaningful to me is that part of what happened to me when I was on the side of the road, when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, is it was like this Rolodex of my past sins. And I just wept. I wept for probably about a half an hour because I never felt more guilty in my life. But then it was like, then I felt the Holy Spirit come. I just literally felt, I felt like I was being immersed in warm water, and it was like all of a sudden, all that stuff was just pushed away. And I've never felt more freedom in my life. I've never felt less guilty in my entire life. And see, this is the longing that I have for us. And you know what? I wish I could say that it stayed that way from that moment on. It's never had any struggle. No, because the evil one comes, right? The accuser comes. And he comes with accusation. He comes with testing. And he comes with temptations. And then you know what? Because we're not Jesus, we fall. And then here we are again. We're in this place where we have this the gospel that says we're forgiven. But it also says, confess your sins and ask for forgiveness and repent. Repent means turn from your sins. Don't just go on practicing sinful behavior. If you know it's sin, repent. See, That's when you experience the freedom. There's a big difference between stumbling into sin and just swimming in it, right? And so this is this picture. So we go back to the text. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Victoriously living. Goes on to say, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Everyone, everyone, not some, not most, everyone who is in Christ Jesus. Now, not all live that way. Not all receive it. Not all have the faith to believe it. But nonetheless, thankfully, that is who you are in Christ when you've received Him as your Lord and Savior. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Are you seeing what Jesus did for us? I want to, as we kind of bring this to a point where we're going to move into a time of communion, I want to take you to Psalm 32. One of the things we're going to do throughout Lent is we are every Sunday you're going to have a psalm. And what I'd like you to do, if you're so inclined, is you can pray through this every week, perhaps, as a way of, as kind of an action step. But Psalm 32, it says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Transparency. Don't try to put up a front. Don't try to make yourself better than you know, make people think better than you are. Just be honest. We're all the same. We all have struggles. Nobody here has it all figured out. Nobody here has it all whooped in their own power. We all need Jesus. It goes on to say, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I'll confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. So if you read that, if you have guilt or shame that you are carrying around, you need to confess it to God, and you need to receive the forgiveness that He gives. Verse 6, therefore, let all the godly people pray to you while there's still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. You are my hiding place. You protect me, and you surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Don't be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. I could be a little bit like a senseless mule. I will admit it. I'm Dutch. We're a tad bit stubborn, just like mules can be sometimes. It says, many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey Him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. You know, I heard a long time ago somebody say that, you know, for a lot of us, what we want is we want our innocence back. You're never going to get it. Innocence is gone. What you actually want is purity. You want to feel pure again. And that is a gift of grace. Jesus can give that to you. Regardless of what has transpired anywhere or at any time before today, You can be washed clean. You can be purified. All you have to do is give it to Jesus and ask his forgiveness. We're going to go into a time of communion, and what I want to do is I want to take just a minute or two, and I want to give time for reflection, conviction, and confession before God. As we move into this time of communion, I'm going to bless the elements, and we're going to do the words. And as you come forward, as we respond corporately, I want you to take that time of reflection and confession as a time of purifying your heart and coming with a clear conscience, feeling the forgiveness of God. If you're struggling with that, I want to invite you as a believer in Christ to take communion anyway, but then perhaps go and receive prayer. And I want to tell you too, you don't have to confess anything to anybody. If you have a particular area you want to receive prayer for, then by all means, tell the prayer ministers. But if you're just walking up and saying, you know what, I just pray purity over me, I'm sure they would be happy to do that. Just feeling purity. Or maybe you just say, you know what, I got shame. I can't shake it. Would you just pray? Would you pray into that for me? You can do that. Everybody in this room should be able to leave feeling a little less ashamed, a little less guilty, and a little less condemned, all because of what Jesus did for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we just thank you. We thank you for you interceding on our behalf, literally this picture of you putting yourself into all the places of human failure and redeeming them and triumphing over the evil one. Lord, we are coming before this time of communion. It's a time where we actually, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we commune with your presence and your power in a powerful way. Lord, if we're coming here feeling guilty or ashamed, there's something in us that wants to hide from you. Lord, would you cleanse us of that? Would you cleanse us of guilt? Would you cleanse us of shame? Would you bring us to a place of confession and a place of confessing it to you so that we can feel the purity that comes from your grace and your forgiveness? So now, Lord, we just pause before you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would bring us into a place of conviction and confession and redemption. In your name, Jesus, we pray against the lies of the evil one. We pray against his accusations and his schemes to make us feel ashamed and make us feel guilty. Lord, we cling your presence and your power. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for setting us free. And we come before this communion table here today, hungering for you, wanting to feast on your word, wanting to feast on your presence, and wanting to be filled with you, Holy Spirit. So would you bless this time? Would you bless these elements? Would you restore us as only you can? We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh, powerful stuff. I want to tell you, if you're here today and, I don't know, if you want to know about more, you want to know more about what it means to actually know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if we're kind of in that place, I'd love to talk to you. If you want to receive prayer in that, the prayer team would love to pray for you as well. We'll be up front here following the service. If you're new here and you want to get more connected or find out what's going on here, I know Jessie is over there. We got the Welcome Center over there. She'd love to talk to you and get to know you better. But if you're ready to go, I'm going to dismiss you and bless you. I want to urge you, you don't leave here in fear, but you do leave here aware. And that's that there's a battle out there, but Jesus is the way. Look to him, trust in him, and you will persevere in ways you can't even imagine. Please receive this blessing. All stand as we dismiss you here now. I pray that as you go knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day and a great week.